And verse 8, Paul said, remember Jesus Christ. Paul's second letter to Timothy, like the first letter, is a letter of instructions, encouragements, and warnings and reminders for Timothy about his life and about his responsibilities. In chapter 2, there are a series of instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. He speaks to Timothy about where he will find his strength and to use that resource, to find his strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace there means his favor toward us and the blessings that proceed from that favor. And Timothy is to rely upon that and not upon his own power and wisdom and intelligence and upon any kind of human power. He is to rely upon what he will find in Christ. And that will be an ample resource, as Paul knew, because Jesus said it to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And Timothy would find the same truth in his experience as God's servant, that the grace of Christ is sufficient. It will meet every need. So Timothy, find your strength in that grace. That's the first order that he gives Timothy in chapter 2. And the second is about training teachers. Timothy has responsibility to find those people who are faithful to God and to train them by teaching them the same things that he had heard from Paul, that they may be able to teach others. And a third duty, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's in verse 3. And he goes on to say some things about that, about the experiences that he will have as a servant of the Lord. And then he says to him in verse 7, consider what I say. That's a fourth order. Give thought to this, the things I've just said to you. Lord will give you understanding in all things. As Timothy would pay attention to what Paul had said to him, reflect on it in the future, as he would have varied experiences in the service of the Lord in the church and in the world, then the guidance that he had received from Paul would help him in these matters and with the difficulties and challenges he would face. Consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding. It will give Timothy wisdom and what he should do in different situations in life and in his service. And we'll not go into that in any detail here, but that's a fourth order of instruction he gives to Timothy. And then a fifth one in verse 8. Here's the fifth order. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship as a criminal, suffering hardship even to imprisonment. But the word of God is not in prison. And therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That is, those who have been chosen. God has chosen to save us through the gospel, and we have answered that choice God has made, and we become known as his elect, his chosen people. Just as Israel was the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, so through the gospel, the church is the chosen people of God in the Christian age. And so Paul said, I endure all things for them. And that would be an example for Timothy. And why does Paul endure this? That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We made mention this morning in our prayer about being saved, forgiven of our past sins. And that happens when a person comes to Christ through faith and repentance and is baptized into Christ. And his sins are washed away. He's made clean. And now he can enter into the service of God as one that's been sanctified and cleansed. But what he enters into is also a new life. And he's on a journey and he's on his way toward a meeting with Christ. And then one receives the final and eternal salvation. And Paul says here, it comes with eternal glory, everlasting glory. So I endure whatever has to be endured for that good purpose, that God's chosen people may receive that salvation, obtain it with eternal glory. Paul then affirms that this has a guarantee to it. Faithful is the saying. This is something we can trust. Faithful is the saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. Jesus said that himself during his ministry. If we are faithless, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. He is unchanging. As a Hebrews writer said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, He will not go back on his word. He is always the same. We can trust his word and his promises. Here's the guarantee to everything Paul is saying to Timothy. The fifth order, remember Jesus Christ. Let's think about that for a moment. The word remember itself is of interest here. It's a command, and it's written in a way that would tell Timothy, here is a constant duty and need in my life. Because that's the way Paul expressed it. It's not something you just call to memory once in a while. And actually, the word means to keep something in mind. And Paul is saying to this younger servant of Christ, you keep in mind Jesus Christ. How would he do that? How would Timothy do that? In his thoughts, of course, in his teaching and work, and in the conduct of his life. It's a way of saying that, Timothy, your responsibility is to live every day, all the time, as one who is serving Christ, walking with Christ, representing Christ, living for Christ. One of the old songs that I remember in our congregation as we grew up, because it was often led, was "Live for Jesus." And that's another way of expressing what Paul's talking about here. Keep in mind Jesus Christ. This he would do as a practice. And in practicing that way of life, it would protect him from the temptation to rely upon his own opinions and judgments. As the Lord's servant, he is to keep in mind Jesus Christ. This practice would occupy him in the study of the highest and most rewarding subject a person can pursue in this world. What subject would there be that would be of greater importance for a person to give himself to than the study of the person of Jesus Christ? This practice would keep him in the way of the truth. As long as he kept Christ in mind, there would be no danger that he would go away into something false if he's following Christ. You remember what Jesus said about discipleship? If any man or person would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is what Paul is talking about here. If we follow Christ, keep Christ in mind, we'll stay in the way of the truth. This practice would draw Timothy near to the Lord so that his teaching, his way of teaching, and his way of treating people would represent Jesus Christ. There's a part of the study of Christ that is rewarding to a person who would teach or preach. How did Christ deal with people, different kinds of people in different situations? And we are to be guided by that. That's a part of what Paul means when he says, keep Christ in mind, remember Jesus Christ. And this practice would save Timothy's soul. He would keep Christ in mind. He would be right where he's supposed to be all of his life and not on a path that would lead to his destruction. Now, this directive from Paul to Timothy implies that there is the danger of neglect, of forgetfulness, of some kind of weakness of faith in Christ, so that one turns away from Christ to consider someone else or some other way. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, you keep Christ in mind. Let nothing divert your attention in thought or activity that would lead you away from being right there with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being in your mind. Now, is this instruction intended only for Timothy, or was it intended only for ministers of the word? It certainly is a tremendous benefit to those of us who preach and teach. But when we read this passage and think about it, we see immediately that Timothy, who had responsibility to teach others, and they would teach others still, Paul's talking about something that is for the benefit of all of us, about a way of life that we are to follow. Remember Jesus Christ. Keep in your mind the person of Jesus Christ. But how can we keep in mind something that we've never learned? How can we keep in mind something that we've never been that much interested in? But Paul is speaking to those who do have an interest in Jesus Christ, who know him, come to know him for the person that he is, and would never want to forget him, would have him to be in his or her life. Paul is speaking of keeping in mind a person, not just his teachings, the doctrine of Christ, but the person of Christ. In his example, in his dying, in his rising from the dead, in his guidance, in his shaping of the lives of his disciples, in all the influence that he's supposed to have upon those who follow him. And this is an influence that is to grow in our hearts, and we can grow in that knowledge of Christ. As Peter expressed it, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3 and verse 16. So we are to keep in mind the person of Jesus Christ, and that requires reading and studying. We have at the beginning of the New Testament 4 gospel books. We have plenty of information from our God concerning his Son, that we may read and study that over and over and grow in our knowledge of Christ and let his influence grow in our hearts and lives. This requires, first of all, that we desire to do so, that we have a devotion to him, and that we will discipline ourselves in that interest to learn Christ, as Paul expressed it in his Ephesians letter, to learn Christ. Not just learn about Christ or learn what he said or learn what he did, but in doing all of that, to learn and understand Christ. So Paul said to Timothy, keep in mind Jesus Christ and your inmost being, in your heart, in your thoughts, in all your wishes and hopes and desires. Keep in mind Jesus Christ. Paul states 2 facts about him here, risen from the dead. We're not memorializing someone in our thoughts about him who died and is long since gone. Well, he arose from the dead. It's because of his impact as the risen Lord upon his disciples that there is in existence his people, the church. That there was the preaching of the gospel, and it spread throughout the world. His servants, who so faithfully served as his witnesses, in no hope of worldly glory and power, but in certain expectation of suffering for him and dying for him, which was fulfilled exactly as he said it would be. They gave themselves to one who rose from the dead, not to the memory of the dead. He's risen from the dead. And with all confidence, Timothy was to preach and teach that, but it was a confidence that was to affect his own life, as it is to be for every Christian. And he's of the seed of David, according to my gospel. And one may look at that and think, well, I can see the significance of his resurrection from the dead, but why is it also important to mention that he's of the seed of David, according to my gospel? Well, it must be significant because it was preached in the first gospel sermon of the Christian age. Read Peter's sermon in Acts, the 2nd chapter, where he affirms that Jesus of Nazareth is of the seed of David. And in the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, found in Acts the 13th chapter, he also affirmed the same point with great strength. He's of the seed of David. Of this man's seed, God raised up a Savior. So then why is it important to know that as a part of the gospel? Because it implies a plan. God had a plan long before Jesus Christ came into the world. And God fulfilled that plan in his Son for our salvation. And this is one way of representing that plan. There are other parts to it. The New Testament begins with the affirmation that he's of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham, which invokes the memory of promises that God made to Abraham that affect you and me, especially the promise that in you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Christ is that seed, and he's of the seed of David. Paul said, according to my gospel. Is it my gospel in the sense that Paul was the only one preaching it, or this is Paul's take on the gospel? Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, as he says in this letter, along with others that were chosen by Christ to be his apostles. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, you bear this always in mind, no matter what you hear, no matter what discouragement and disappointment you may face and challenge to your life and your work and your faith. That if the message that is preached is not the message of the apostles of Jesus Christ, it is not the one and only true gospel. There is only one gospel. It's the gospel preached by Paul and by all the apostles of Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. So remember Jesus Christ. Paul said, I suffer for it, as Timothy well knew, and Paul had suffered in the past, and Timothy was acquainted with those sufferings, as Paul says in chapter 3. This is that way of life that is worthy of whatever may be endured by a Christian. Whatever sacrifice, whatever challenge or problem, whatever suffering, it is worthy of it. It's worthy of us giving our lives entirely to it. And we can do it with the same certainty that Paul had. God's word will not be imprisoned. The world may try to limit the influence of Christians and of the church and hurt them for representing Christ in truth in their lives and in their teaching. But it cannot destroy the influence of God's word. Furthermore, Paul says that this life of serving Christ and the cause of the gospel is not for our own good only. It's for the good of others. I endure, says Paul, all things. For the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Whatever you may have to suffer or endure as a faithful child of God will be a blessing to your spouse, to your children, your grandchildren, neighbors and friends, and other people who are acquainted with your life. So then if we are tempted by the difficulties that are imposed upon us by the world in making choices that favor Christ and the gospel and the cause of salvation, we keep in mind it's not for our own good alone that we do this. It's for the good of others, and it's for the glory of our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us in his suffering. And then, as we said a moment ago, Paul concludes this passage by reminding us of a guarantee that's in the faithfulness of God himself. He will abide faithful. He is the one with whom we have died, and we've been raised up with him. And if we endure, Paul says, we reign with him. As we mentioned earlier in the lesson, this morning, we sing a song of invitation. It could be that you're a person who has yet to become identified with Christ. You remember something Paul said about baptism? That we have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism represents that, as it represents the obedience from the heart of a person who comes to Christ. And the reality of it is in the power of God who takes that person and gives him a new life. And we encourage you this morning through the song of invitation to come to Christ and receive the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of life eternal and a place among God's chosen people. To come to Christ with your confession of faith be buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with him. Let us stand and sing.
For the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing 782. We'll sing the first verse only, 782. King of my life, I crown thee now, mine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crown brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me.
Prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's all clear our thoughts and remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who we are here this morning to come to You through mediator. We're thankful that He loved us so much that He gave Himself on the cross for our sins. At this time, as we partake of this bread, which represents His body on the cross, let's take of it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pray. Dear Lord, as we continue in this time of remembrance of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood shed on the cross. Pray that we will all partake of it, pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for all our many material blessings we have. We enjoy, we know that everything we have comes from you. We're so blessed and so thankful. At this time, we pray that you would, that we have an opportunity to give back to you as you have given to us. At this time, we pray that this will be used to spread the word, to spread the gospel, to save souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're grateful for your presence here this morning. To our visitors, thank you for being here. Come back any opportunity that you may have. Remember, our service is this evening at 5 p.m. Our closing song will be 568. We'll sing the first verse of 568. Would you please stand?
Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give. Take it in where you go, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name.
Father in heaven, we bow before thee humbly, thanking you for blessing us each day. We're especially thankful for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We can come together as a congregation of your people to worship you and to remember the sacrifice of your Son. We're mindful, Father, of the sick, those that Tony mentioned earlier, and those that are on our prayer list. We pray for their healing, their well-being at the hands of good doctors and nurses, but realizing that you are the great physician, the true great physician, able to heal our physical bodies and also the power to remove sin from our souls. Strengthen us all, Father. Keep us safe until we meet back here this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.